Iran says it's seriously following up the case of the U.S. assassination of General Soleimani. It will not let those behind it go unpunished. Lebanon's Hezbollah dismisses Israeli threats to target its missile production facilities, saying that the group has the ability to strike anywhere in Israel. And China urges the United States to stop using the Hong Kong issue to interfere in its domestic affairs. That following Washington's reaction to a trial of a group of fugitive Hong Kongers. Welcome to World News here in the Iranian capital. I'm your host, Bahram Sanjafi. Good to have you with us. Iran stresses it won't let those behind the assassination of top General Soleimani go unpunished. Foreign Ministry spokesman says that Tehran is seriously pursuing the case of the assassination through legal and domestic channels. Said Khatibzadeh underlined the role of the martyr general in fighting terrorism and establishing security and peace in the region. He said that Soleimani was a pillar of regional balance who sacrificed his life in the fight against extremism. General Soleimani was assassinated in January by the U.S. during a visit to Iraq. The Iranian central city of Qom is hosting a gathering of members of resistance movements ahead of the first anniversary of the assassination of General Soleimani. Resistance activists and scholars have got together to pay tribute to the martyr general and his cause. A guest from Pakistan says that he was the true hero of the fight against terrorism.
Alhamdulillah, it's a great opportunity for us to be here, and we are paying tributes to these two great leader of resistance, General Qasem Soleimani, martyred Qasem Soleimani, and as well as Abu Mahdi al-Muhandas. The real war which fought against the Daesh and all those elements which spread terrorism not in Middle East but in the other part of the world too. So the hero of that fight is really General Qasem Soleimani and all the person like this.
The Secretary General of Lebanon's Hezbollah resistance movement says that Israel's effort to prevent the group from obtaining precision-guided missiles have failed. Saidassem Nasrallah says that Hezbollah has twice as many precision-guided missiles as it had a year ago. It dismissed Israeli threats to target a Hezbollah facility in the eastern Bekaa region. Nasrallah warned that the resistance movement is capable of striking any location in Israel in retaliation. The Hezbollah Secretary General made those comments in an interview with Lebanon's Al Mayadeen television network. Tensions have again escalated between the United States and China over Hong Kong. Beijing has hit back at Washington for meddling in the Asian nation's domestic affairs. We've discussed that issue in our news review program. China has once again called on the United States to stop using the Hong Kong issue to interfere in its domestic affairs. Foreign Ministry spokesman Zhao Lijian says that Beijing is firmly opposed to any remarks by Washington that disregard facts. He was reacting to a statement from the U.S. Embassy in Beijing that called for the release of a dozen Hong Kongers on trial in the city of Shenzhen. The statement said that their crime was to, quote, flee tyranny. Hong Kong has become another contentious issue between China and the U.S., whose relations were already strained over trade, Taiwan, and the South China Sea, among others. Washington has imposed sanctions on several current and former Hong Kong officials over security law. China has long blamed the U.S. for stoking tensions in Hong Kong by siding with anti-government protesters there. Now, we'll have a couple of people joining me to discuss it a little bit. Our own correspondent in Beijing, Stephen Ribe, and also Fabrizio Goldoni, who's an analyst and commentator joining us out of Hong Kong. Now, let's go to Beijing first. Stephen, this is going on, another move by the U.S., and then regarding this release of these Hong Kongers, and then we have China again emphasizing this is interference in its internal affairs. Tell us more about it.
Well, we've heard what Western politicians are saying. They're saying this is a betrayal of the one country, two systems agreement made over Hong Kong and political repression that violates human rights or those seeking to flee tyranny. I think a more nuanced interpretation is that Hong Kong's own older laws are now being aggressively enforced with the aim of pursuing the spirit and intention of the new national security law. The case of the 12 being tried in Shenzhen is a little bit different because it's actually Chinese law being applied. They are being prosecuted for illegally crossing a border or facilitating this crime being committed by other people. Right, okay, I'm from Beijing, so I can give you the view from here as opposed to what the Western media is saying. I was in the foreign ministry recently, and they said of the CIA and its proxies, or just American general, they will never give up. They will wait for years or decades until your guard is down and there is a chink in your armor, and then they will pursue their agenda of subversion. As China sees it, the US is very good at playing a double game. You see, what it does is it funds subversive groups, in the case of Hong Kong, the National Endowment for Democracy or Joshua Wong or whomever. And if those groups succeed with American help, your government is undermined, maybe it even collapses. But if you crack down, yeah, they will also succeed, because then they will be able to label you as tyrannical oppressors, and they will seek to mobilize international, or at least domestic, opinion for hostile action, for a hostile agenda against you. And of course, the Western media obediently joins in. They don't take a nuanced look at what's going on here. They just join in the politicians' chorus of that, you know, there are freedom lovers seeking to flee tyranny, right?
Okay.
You see, what's going on now is that China is deeply suspicious, yeah? This suspicion of China is getting more and more paranoid, to be quite frank. But America is now pursuing an out-and-out, hostile, subversive agenda against it. And one pawn, a new pawn in this game that America is playing to undermine, to bring China down, is Hong Kong.
Okay, thank you for that. Now, let's go to Hong Kong. Fabrizio, this has been going on. I mean, tense relations and threatening each other, and China promising to reciprocate U.S. action has been going on over a host of issues, major ones being Taiwan, South China Sea, military maneuvers there, sale of arms to Taiwan, yeah. Hong Kong issue, trade dispute, and you name it. So do you expect any change for the better or for worse under a new administration of the White House soon?
I can say is my opinion is quite difficult to comment, because if we take in consideration the plan pivot to Asia, started many years ago under the democratic the democratic rule. Is not something that has been introduced in the last 4 years of a Trump administration. So I do see something that is coming from far away. And if I can say something about what's happening now about these 12 people, I can see that basically the Western media tell very little about this story. Actually, they don't specify that these people were in basically in China water. Basically, they have been charged for illegal immigration. That is just a 1 year charge. But two of them, they are charged for organizing the trip. And we know. And we want to understand which organization is behind and who is going to finance this continuously help to people to escape and to jump the bail. The case is quite big, because these people actually were in the court, they have been granted the bail, and they jump in the bail and they escape.
All right, thank you very much for your comments. Stephen Ribe, our correspondent, joining me from Beijing, and Fabrizio Goldoni, analyst and commentator from Hong Kong. And that's the end of this news review. European Union member states have given the go-ahead for the provisional application of the post-Brexit trade deal with the UK. EU ambassadors unanimously gave the green light for the accord to go into effect On the 1st of January, the move is to avoid disruption of tariff-free trade between London and Brussels once the UK leaves the EU single market in the new year. The post-Brexit trade deal, which was agreed on Christmas Eve, must still be ratified by the European Parliament. British lawmakers are also set to vote on the deal on Wednesday. The UK formally left the EU in January, but its transition period will complete on the 31st of December. Trade rules between the two sides will remain unchanged until then. Now, in a bid to diversify its economy and move away from dependence on oil, the United Arab Emirates is trying to establish itself as a regional gold trade hub. It appears, however, that the country would go to any lengths to make the ambitious plan work.
The United Arab Emirates has become a trade hub in the region with strong links across West and South Asia and Europe. The country has, among other things, been trying to establish itself as a large and fast-growing marketplace for gold. According to data collected by the Observatory for Economic Complexity, the UAE's gold imports have increased by an average of 58% to over $27 billion in 2018. The Arab country's fondness for gold comes amid its plummeting oil reserves and the UAE's drive to diversify its economy. Gold has proven to be a lucrative commodity in the past months, particularly as investors favored the precious metal as a safe haven during the uncertainties in other markets as the coronavirus pandemic hit. The importance of gold for Dubai's economy is such that its trade volume surpassed that of diamonds, oil, jewelry, and cell phones in 2019.
The United Arab Emirates has no gold on its own, as is clear. They have oil, but they have no gold yet. Gold is their second largest export. So all of their 17.7 billion of their gold export is being imported first and washed or laundered by re-exporting it mainly through the UK into Switzerland and other gold refining places, like India.
But there's another side to this story. The United Kingdom's Home Office and Treasury issued a report on money laundering and terrorist financing, labeling the UAE as vulnerable to illicit activities due to a lax policing of gold movements across the country. But how does the UAE acquire all that gold? And where does the country buy the exorbitant amount of precious metal from?
Now, gold makes up a majority of the UAE's exports, amounting to more than $17.7 billion in 2019, surpassed only by the country's oil sales. Now, the Arab country currently accounts for 11% of the global gold trade. But the Sandy Nation does not have any gold mines to tap into in order to meet its demands. Now, as a result, it has to import the precious metal from any outlet it can, no matter if it's legitimate, smuggled, sourced from conflict zones, or linked to organized crime. Now that makes the shiny yellow metal all the more attractive to criminals and terrorists, and that's why the UAE is also suspected of being a center for money laundering.
According to investigations conducted by The Sentry, an NGO that tracks dirty money linked to African war criminals, 95% of gold officially exported from Central and East Africa, much of it mined in Sudan, South Sudan, the Central African Republic, and the Democratic Republic of Congo, ends up in the Emirates. Gold has funded armed conflicts in the region for years, but the jump in prices in the past few months has turned the metal into new blood diamonds, as it's been increasingly obtained through brutal mining practices and illicit profits, including the use of underage workers.
First, the international gold laundering is a gigantic human rights abuse, foremost because it uses many countries in Africa, in South America, are using massive child labor. Children not only are put in tremendous risks working in the mines, in narrow, rickety underground tunnels that could collapse anytime, and often do, but they are also poisoned on a daily basis by chemicals used in extracting gold from the rock.
In 2016, the UAE declared gold imports from 25 African countries worth $7.4 billion, which had not declared any exports to the UAE. The Emirates declared $3.9 billion more in gold from most of the 21 other countries it imported from than was declared in exports.
Gold laundering is an international crime because it is mostly run by mafia-type organizations, where killing and other type of violence, plus sexual abuse of women, forced prostitution, are a daily occurrence. It's actually the law of the day, you could almost say, in these illegal gold mining areas. There should be an international law enforceable, issued by the UN, if at all possible, and enforced. It must be enforced by the International Criminal Court against anything to do with gold laundering.
Gold's small size and high price make it a suitable target for smuggling, and the UAE's minimal control and regulations have turned the country into a magnet for the metal. The situation has become so dire that the London Bullion Markets Association called on Dubai and other gold hubs to conform to the regulatory standards or face a blacklisting of their exports. While the UAE has promised more transparency, only time will tell how and to what extent the country will fulfill its pledge.
The year 2020 was filled with exceptionally significant incidents, from massive rallies to wars and destruction. Some people believe that the COVID-19 pandemic could put a stop to those events, but it did not. Let's take a look at some of the most noticeable incidents of the past 12 months.
A flotilla of five Iran-flagged tankers carrying fuel crossed the Atlantic Ocean and reached Venezuela. Forest, Fortune, Petunia, Faxon, and Clavel were followed by another tanker named Golsan in June. They were carrying around 1.5 million barrels of fuel. The move illustrated deepening economic relations between Venezuela and Iran. Representatives of both nations recognized the transaction as a sign of strength in ties. This, however, caused a diplomatic standoff with the US, as both countries are under Washington sanctions. While Iranian tankers were sailing toward Venezuela, the US beefed up its naval presence in the Caribbean. Washington did its utmost to prevent the ships from reaching their destination, but all its attempts hit a brick wall. General elections were held in Bolivia for president, vice president, and all seats in both the Senate and the Chamber of Deputies. Luis Arce of the Movement for Socialism Party was elected president in a landslide. The results of the election superseded the disputed results of the October 2019 elections, which were annulled during a prolonged political crisis. With Arce winning the presidential race, Evo Morales, Bolivia's first indigenous president, crossed the border from Argentina to end his self-imposed exile. Morales returned to Bolivia exactly 1 year after he left the country. He decided to leave the country when security forces withdrew their support for him following street protests questioning the authenticity of a presidential election he won. Diego Maradona, the football icon who led Argentina to glory, died at the age of 60. Maradona suffered a heart attack in the capital, Buenos Aires, after undergoing surgery to remove a blood clot from his brain. He captained Argentina to win the 1986 World Cup and won a number of league championships in Italy. His magnificent way of handling the ball granted him a heroic statue at home. Maradona's scoring ability and flair in dribbling past opponents vaulted him into the Hall of Football Fame. However, the idol struggled with drug addiction, and the reports of his unusual way of handling it was regular global news.
That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
From the very heart of evergreen forests, under the starry sky of the desert, with the radiance of silver-colored sand, in the midst of proud mountains. Close up, Iran.
Hello, I am Mitra, an Iranian nature traveler. To know more about the wonders and beauties of magnificent Iran, keep me company. The bazaar was. Though, fortunately, I could do all the week's shoppings. Well, pumpkins for making dessert. Pears. Save pomegranates. The delicious Lirvan cheese. Sangak bread, and these beautiful daffodils. The fragrance of daffodils overwhelms me. Today we are going to Behbahan. Behbahan is one of the major hubs of daffodils in Iran. Behbahan is a city in Khuzestan province. This city lies in southwestern Iran. Behbahan is located in a plain and in proximity of Zagros mountain range. Behbahan is home to rare species of animals and plants. Daffodil meadows of Behbahan are one of the charming beauties of Iran. Different types of daffodils are discovered in the meadows, including trumpet daffodil and double daffodil. Every year, wonderful festivals of daffodil flowers are held in the daffodil fields of Behbahan. I am now in Behbahan. Behbahan has a really pleasant weather at this time of the year. Now I've left my hotel and I'm waiting for the taxi which is going to take me to one of the beautiful daffodil fields of Behbahan. I am now in one of the daffodil fields of Behbahan. Wow! The fragrance of daffodils makes me crazy. I'm not able to describe all these beauties. There are daffodils as much as the eyes could see, and their fragrance. Daffodil is a genus of perennial bulbous plants. A perennial plant is a plant that lives and blooms more than 2 years, every year with bigger blooms. The bloom and the stem of daffodil is not poisonous, but its bulb is very poisonous. Ah, look at this flower! These delicate white and orange petals. This flower is heavenly. I am now in part of a daffodil field where buckets of picked daffodils are placed orderly. I would like to buy the biggest and most beautiful bucket for myself and take it to the hotel. All the daffodil buckets here are big and beautiful. It's very difficult to choose.
Until next time, goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
Jannah, والجنة علي حبه جنة قسيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the sermons and letters and sayings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We reached, this particular quality, which is the quality of contentment, and we say that one of the qualities of the pious people based on the sermon of Imam Ali alayhi salam is the quality of being content, whereby Imam Ali alayhi salam says tarahu qani'atan nafsuh, you will see that a pious person is one who is content, one whose soul is content. Regarding this issue, we talked about some of the practical ways to increase contentment and to stay away from greed from some of the verses of the Holy Quran, and we mentioned this verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم اصبر نفسك مع الذين يدعون ربهم بالغداة والعشي يريدون وجهه ولا تعد عيناك عنهم تريد زينة الحياة الدنيا ولا تطع من أغفلنا قلبه عن ذكرنا واتبع هواه وكان أمره فرطا. But we say that in this verse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches a believer to increase contentment through being patient with the believers.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, adding up to what was discussed previously, we said that in this verse Allah says that if you want to be content, in a way, one of the ways to be content is to be firmly attached and be patiently together with those who call on to their Lord, who are struggling in the spiritual sense, who are, you know, flying and working hard towards achieving their spiritual goals, the real purpose of their life. يُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَهُ, they want Allah's pleasure. وَلَا تَعَدُ عَيْنَاكَ عَنْهُمْ, and do not turn away your eyes from them. تُرِيدُ زِينَةَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا, looking for the beauties of this worldly life. So sometimes what happens is that person, because of that sense of greed for material things that he has, he changes his attention from the good people and keeps his attention on those people who are just wasting their lives, you know, with different material things. And this is what is happening in the world today. You look at the celebrity culture. Why are they keeping us engrossed with these celebrities, with their watches and their rings and their bangles and bracelets and whatever, and their clothes and their shoes and their perfumes and whatever they have? They want the people to be engrossed. They want them to change their attention turn away their attention from people of spirituality and engross them with these things and make them want those things. And more foolish are the people who follow and who look towards these things, unfortunately, and I'm addressing myself also. This is because the person at the end of the day will have to judge who he is and how he is. But this very culture is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us to stay away from. Instead, He wants us to look towards those who are struggling towards God, those who are working hard. And inshallah, of course, we will continue with the verse in the next segment.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تُطِعْ مَنْ أَغْفَلْنَا قَلْبَهُ عَنْ ذِكْرِنَا وَاتَّبَعَ هَوَاهُ وَكَانَ أَمْرُهُ فُرُطًا. Do not follow, do not obey the one whose heart has been made oblivious of the remembrance of God. Do not go after these people who are looking towards, who just want to follow their desires. Because when a person does that, when a person obeys such people, who follows such people, what will happen is that he will not be able to achieve his purpose in life. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, such a person, kana amruhu furuta. His final destination, his whole life is a loss. And of course, in another verse of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم المال والبنون زينة الحياة الدنيا. That this wealth and these children and all these material amenities, they are the beauties of this world. زينة الحياة الدنيا. They are the beauties of this lowly worldly life. والباقيات الصالحات. But on the other hand, you have those things that remain, the good deeds that you leave behind, the good child that you train. خَيْرٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ ثَوَابًا. That is much better for next to your Lord in terms of the reward and in terms of what you will be hoping for. So in other words, Allah is teaching us what to attach ourselves to, what to look towards, how the type of worldview and the outlook we should have towards this life. And a pious person is like that, because he is always worried that if his outlook changes, if he is not content, then he can get into the disobedience of Allah, into the domain of being far away from God. You see, he'll be exiting the range of goodness, and that is what he is worried about. So Allah is teaching us, look towards the good people. Look at them, attend to them, pay attention to their goodness and try to work for that. Stay away, don't look at other people's things, their material things, don't pay too much attention to those things. If they are good for your life, you can use them, otherwise you don't need to be so much worried about those things, but instead work hard for your real purpose in life. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us the opportunity to achieve contentment in this world. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio. بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. President Trump's baseless and desperate claims of a stolen election over the last 7 weeks, the most aggressive promotion of voter fraud in American history, failed to get any traction in courts of law across 7 states, or come anywhere close to reversing the loss he suffered to Joseph R. Biden Jr. But the effort has led to at least one unexpected and profoundly different result, a thorough debunking of the source of voter fraud claims that Republicans have used to roll back voting rights for the better part of the young century. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalist Jim Rottenberg, Nick Koresaniti, and Alan Feuer. The piece is titled Trump's fraud claims died in court, but the myth of stolen elections lives on. President Trump's baseless and desperate claims of a stolen election over the last 7 weeks, the most aggressive promotion of voter fraud in American history, failed to get any traction in courts of law across 7 states, or come anywhere close to reversing the loss he suffered to Joseph R. Biden Jr. But the effort has led to at least one unexpected and profoundly different result, a thorough debunking of the sort of voter fraud claims that Republicans have used to roll back voting rights for the better part of the young century. In making their case in real courts and a court of public opinion, Donald Trump and his allies have trotted out a series of tropes and canards similar to those Republicans have pushed to justify laws that in many cases made voting disproportionately harder for blacks and Hispanics, who largely support Democrats. Their allegations that thousands of people double-voted by assuming other identities at polling booths echoed those that have previously been cited as a reason to impose strict new voter identification laws.
Their assertion that large numbers of non-citizens cast illegal votes for Mr. Biden match claims Republicans have made to argue for harsher new proof of citizenship requirements for voter registration. And their tales about large numbers of cheaters casting ballots in the name of dead voters were akin to those several states have used to conduct aggressive purges of voting lists that wrongfully slated tens of thousands of registrations for termination. After bringing some 60 lawsuits and even offering financial incentive for information about fraud, Donald Trump and his allies have failed to prove definitively any case of illegal voting on behalf of their opponent in court. Not a single case of an undocumented immigrant casting a ballot, a citizen double voting, nor any credible evidence that legions of voting dead gave Joe Biden a victory that wasn't his. It really should put a death knell in this narrative that has been peddled around claims of voter fraud that have just never been substantiated, said Kirsten Clark, the president of the National Lawyers Committee for Civil Rights Under Law, a non-profit legal group and a former Justice Department attorney whose work included voting cases. They put themselves on trial, and they failed. Yet, there are no signs that those defeats in the courts of law will change the trajectory of the ongoing efforts to restrict voting that have been the core to Republican politics since the disputed 2000 election, which coincided with heightened party concerns that demographic shifts would favor Democrats in the popular vote. The false notions have lived on in Donald Trump's Twitter and Facebook feeds, on the television programming of Fox News, Newsmax, and One American News Network, and in state house hearings where Republican leaders have contemplated more restrictive voting laws based on the rejected allegations. In Georgia, for example, Republican legislators have already discussed toughening the state's rules on voting by mail and on voter identification. In Pennsylvania, Republican lawmakers are considering reversing moves that have made it easier to vote absentee, and their counterparts in Wisconsin are similarly considering tighter restrictions for mail voting, as well as for early voting. If anything, President Trump has given the movement to limit ballot access new momentum, whilst becoming the singular, charismatic leader it never had. After declaring outright that high levels of voting are bad for Republicans, Trump persuaded his base that the election system is rotten with fraud, and to view the fiction as a bedrock party principle. Several recent opinion polls have shown that majorities of Republicans think the election was fraudulent, even as election officials across the country report that it went surprisingly smoothly even in a pandemic, with exceptionally high turnout and no evidence whatsoever of fraud, aside from usual smattering of lone wolf bad actors or mistakes by well-intentioned voters. In the past month and a half of court rulings, voter fraud allegations have been rejected again and again as lacking proof or credibility, often by Republican-appointed judges. Donald Trump and his allies have argued that the 59 losses they faced in 60 lawsuits filed since Election Day were based on procedural rulings, complaining that judges refused to look at the particulars of allegations they have sought to use to overturn an election Mr. Biden won by 7 million votes and by 74 in the Electoral College. But according to a New York Times analysis, they did not even formally allege fraud in more than two-thirds of their cases, arguing instead that local officials deviated from election codes, failed to administer elections properly, or that the rules in place on election day were themselves illegal. In the single case, Donald Trump won. His campaign challenged the state-ordered deadline extension in Pennsylvania for the submission of personal identification for mailed ballots, affecting only a small number of votes. In nearly a dozen cases, their fraud accusations did indeed have their days in court and consistently collapsed under scrutiny. Despite the definitive nature of those court rulings, the Republican response has been to hold fast to the president's fraud fictions. Republicans in Congress have also promoted them, as Donald Trump pushes senators and House members to reject the Electoral College results at what is supposed to be a procedural vote to affirm Joe Biden's clear victory over the president on 6th of January.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 41 meters 7300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and IranSat or BAT 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. Firstly, we would like to send our condolences to the Imam of the time, Imam al-Sahib al-Asr wa-Zaman, and to all Muslims throughout the world, and this being the martyrdom anniversary, according to the weaker narration of Bibi Zahra salamullah alayha. As we know, according to the narration actually says that it can be between 70 days or 90 days after the demise of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And because of that, most places, especially those who have majority Shia, will commemorate this period as a mourning period, as Fatimiyya, as a mourning of Bibi Zahra salamullah alayha. And this tradition that we will share with you today from Bibi Zahra salamullah alayha is a very powerful one, in that she shows that even on the most happiest of occasions, she's thinking about her grave. She's thinking about worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is narrated that on her wedding night, Imam Ali alayhi salam saw her crying, saw her weeping. And he asked her, why is she doing that? She replies to Imam Ali alayhi salam and says that, I have thought about my state and my actions, and I have come to remember the end of my life. And I've come to remember that place that I will go to, that is called the grave. That today I have left my home and have come to yours. That I've left the home of my father, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I have entered your home. There will be a day that I will leave this home and go towards my grave and towards the day of judgment. In these beginning moments of my life, I swear to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I swear to you by my own life, that come with me, stand with me, and let us pray together this night to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at the fear that she had. Not really fear, this foresightedness, that even now, in this happy occasion of mine, it should not make me inattentive of what is to come. Do not be forgetful of the position that we as human beings are, that we are going towards that grave. Even our happy occasions, yes, most of us, 99.9% of us, will forget about the grave. But here she is telling us, no, even in the most happiest occasions, remember your eventual and your ultimate resting place. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the shifa of Bibi Zahra salamullah alayha on the day of judgment, inshaAllah, and to make us of those who truly make proud her children, the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Inshallah, until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more.